Amen. Thank you for that. And we want to give glory to God. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, find verses 10 and 11. Going to attempt to pick up where we left off this morning. Kind of trying to walk through the scriptures and looking at some of the Old Testament promises and the New Testament fulfillments. But I'd like to start here tonight with a great deal of hope. Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. Let's stand together if you're able. Are you ready? All right. We're gonna go ahead and move on with those of you who aren't with you who aren't ready too. We're all gonna go. I don't know. I just don't know. I get really excited about the Word of God. And I hope you do too. And I love Christmas time. I love these scriptures. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, this is the announcement the angel gave to the shepherds, right? Right? But the angel said it was for you. It was for them, but it wasn't just for them, it was for all people. And so it's a promise that you and I can claim tonight that this Savior is for us, and it's good tidings of great joy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. We pray that you'll bless your word. And Lord, again, we pray that anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, that tonight they would say yes to Jesus. Lord, that they would understand that there's nothing they can do to save themselves. Lord, there's nothing they need to do to get themselves prepared or ready. They just simply need to repent and trust in Jesus. Please, please, Lord, convict the hearts of those who are not saved, that they will be saved tonight. And those who are saved, Lord, help them to follow you in baptism and live for you. Help all of us, Father, to walk with Jesus day by day. Thank you for our Savior, and I pray that you will get glory in these services. And Lord, I pray that you would put your joy in us, that our joy would be full, and that your joy would remain in us always. We pray that you'll help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And so at that night of our Savior's birth, the promises came that day. They'd already been fulfilled, because the Savior was probably already born before the shepherds went to find baby Jesus. I think that the angels came at that birth, at that moment Jesus came into this world. The angels were sent to announce his birth, and those lowly shepherds got to be the first ones to hear and to go and see the newborn king. We kind of ended this morning in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Verse 15, we read, "Her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We understand that Jesus came into this world for a purpose. He came to make a way for men to be saved. Amen. That promised seed, those promises of that seed were continued through the Old Testament. Find, if you would, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. Genesis 22, 15. This isn't the first account, but one of several accounts where God had chosen a man. If you study your Bible, you'll find the first 11 chapters deal with early history of the creation of the world and when God created everything, placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and how everything went in the beginning, then the flood came, and Noah's day, and all those things. But after that time, you'll find that really the Bible was about one man and all of his descendants. And either his descendants by birth, through the natural genealogy, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and down through the tribes, or you'll find that it's about Abraham's descendants spiritually, because he's the father of the faith, and those who believe, like Abraham did, it is accounted unto them for righteousness. And so those who are of the descendants, not naturally through birth, but spiritually through faith in Jesus, are the descendants of Abraham spiritually. And so this is one of those accounts. The promises started in Genesis 12, but they continue on. But Genesis 22, verse 15, It says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." So God was going to give Abraham a blessing. He was going to give him a heritage. He was going to give him inheritance. And it wasn't going to be through the son of the bondwoman, but through the son of the free. It would be through Isaac. And through Isaac, God would make a great nation who would be without number. And he was not only going to give him an inheritance, a heritage through people, but he was going to give him a promised land. There was going to be an area of land that God would give to the people of Israel. Now, in my limited understanding, it's my understanding that Israel to this day has still never possessed all of the land that God promised Abraham. And so I believe that there's still future fulfillment to those promises. I know that God set them aside for a time in judgment and different things, but I believe in the promises of God that weren't dependent on Abraham, that weren't dependent on Isaac, that weren't dependent on Jacob, that weren't dependent on David and his sons, but promises of God. What did he say? That he swore by himself. Amen. Now, we're not going to read it tonight, but if you'll study about the covenant God made with Abraham, it was a blood covenant. And in a blood covenant in those days, when you wanted to make a blood covenant with someone, you would take an animal, you would sacrifice it, and they would literally cut that animal in two. They would split that animal in half. And they would put half the animal on one side and half of the animal on the other side. And two people making a covenant, a blood covenant, would hold hands and walk through the middle of that animal that had been taken in half. Some of you are kind of like, ooh, that's gross. Okay, maybe it is, but that's the way they did it. And it was to signify that this was a blood covenant. It was a serious covenant. It was an unbreakable covenant. What God did was he had Abraham take those animals and he had him divide them. And then he caused Abraham to go to sleep. And a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed through alone. And what that was a picture of God himself making the covenant by himself. Abraham gets all the benefits, but the responsibility is only on God. He swore by himself that he would fulfill his promises. Now, this is what he's saying when he said, "I've by myself," verse 16, "by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord." And because he was willing to sacrifice his only son Isaac, the son of the promise, because he was willing to take his life, God stopped his hand. God provided a sacrifice. This is Jehovah Jireh in the mountain. The Lord will provide. The Lord sees. And he said, because you've been obedient, I'm going to bless. Now, God was going to make a way. God was going to accomplish his purposes. But it just happened to be because Abraham believed and obeyed. It got to be through Abraham. Okay? But check out this next verse. Verse 18. "And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." In thy seed. Now I want you to look to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now the word seed is a great King James Bible word. The word seed means your inheritance. When you study in the Old Testament, you read about somebody's seed, what it's talking about is their children and their children's children and their children's 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 children. Everybody with me? Please don't make me say any more. Okay, so when it's talking about seed, it's talking about that inheritance. It's talking about that heritage. It's talking about their lineage. But it also means something else. And it's clarified for us in Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." You remember we talked this morning about dual fulfillment? Was God going to bless the nations through Israel, through the lineage of Abraham? Yes, he was. He was going to make a kingdom of priests. He was going to give them the oracles of God so that they could take the word of God to the world. So through Israel, the world has been blessed. Listen, whatever you want to say about Israel today, you don't have this Bible if it wasn't for Israel. We need to understand that. So yeah, there were blessings through his inheritance, through his heritage, through his lineage, through his seed as the people, but it wasn't talking about that alone. It was really talking about the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in thy seed, not seeds as of many, not talking about Isaac and Jacob and the tribes and all the multitudes that came, but through that one who came. And his name is Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, our Lord Jesus of Nazareth, the whole world is blessed. There is no love without Jesus Christ. There is no peace without Jesus Christ. There is no hope without Jesus Christ. Everything that is good in this world comes through him and through the hope that we are rejoicing in this season. So it was about a seed, not only about a seed, but there was a sign. This is one of your favorite Bible verses this time of year, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Amen. And in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. There was a promise seed, there was a promise sign. This sign is amazing to me because you think about God giving signs, you think about him giving signs to faithful people, right? You think he's going to give a sign to some great person like great person of faith like Abraham or somebody like the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah got to record it, but this promise was not given to somebody who was faithful to God. It was given to somebody who was unfaithful to God. And you could see his grace and his mercy and his goodness that he would even give a sign. And listen, you need to understand this tonight. The signs of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises of the life that he gives. Listen, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to you it's life. To you it's love. To you it's hope. To you it's everything good. But to those who do not believe, it's just adding condemnation to your unbelief. Because God has shown his love, he's shown his grace, he's shown his goodness, he's shown his mercy, he's shown the way of eternal life. And when you reject that, but you've heard that truth, it just brings a greater condemnation on you. And when you reject the Messiah, when you reject Jesus, you're stomping under your feet the Son of God who gave himself for you. So I plead with you to hear and see the sign that a virgin brought forth a son. She conceived and brought forth a son, and he is Emmanuel. Now, people might have questions about that. Exactly how did that work? Gabriel told Mary that she was going to have a son, and she asked a very good question. How is that going to happen? I don't know a man. I'm not married. I'm not there. And she understood that. And the angel said, the Spirit of God's going to come on you. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and you're going to conceive a son. Now, people want to know, how does that work? How did that happen? I have no idea how it happened. I just know that it did. Amen. But we want to be able to explain everything. We want to put everything in a little box where we can understand it. And we want to have little steps, 1, 2, and 3, and really understand and break down exactly how everything happened. Listen, friends, God's ways are above our ways. They're beyond our comprehending. This is a miraculous event, and we don't have to understand everything that happened. We just believe it. Amen. We believe it. So this great miracle that God did in the conception and birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, it was the sign that was given. And then I want you to notice our sovereign. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Remember those promises of the seed. The first promise came to Eve in the garden, but then when God chose a man, he raised up a man, Abraham. The Bible says that God chose him and established him because he knew how he would believe. He knew how he would teach his children to be obedient, how he would obey, and he would teach his children to obey. And so God shows him, and that promise went through Abraham and through Isaac and through Jacob and through the tribes, and ultimately through the tribe of Judah is the promise of the Messiah, because Judah would become the kingly tribe. Judah would become the tribe of the kings, and specifically King David, who God chose because he was a man after God's own heart. And so 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12 says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, I've mentioned a couple of times, and this is one of those critical times, because if you'll go on and study here in 2 Samuel 7, you're going to find out that immediately, the immediate fulfillment of this prophecy was about Solomon, who was the son of David, who would build the temple of God. He would build the house for God. Remember, God wouldn't allow David to build it because God said, "You're a bloody man. I'm not going to let you do that." So God allowed David to get all the materials together. He got those cedars of Lebanon. He got the stones together. He got the gold and the precious jewels, and he amassed this massive amount of wealth to build the temple with. But God didn't let him build it. Solomon would do that. And in this prophecy, it's mixed together because parts of it apply directly to Solomon and parts of it don't. And so how do we know? Well, there's some pretty clear things. The kingdom of Solomon didn't last forever. But the kingdom of Jesus is established forever. See? If you study out 2 Samuel 7, you'll see some of these truths. But God promised that Messiah would come, that there would be one who would be on the throne forever. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. Jeremiah 33, 15 says, "In those days and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up into David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." There would be the branch of righteousness. Messiah would come and grow up unto David. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, Luke 1, 32 and 33, what does it say of Jesus? "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." In Luke and Matthew, you have two different genealogies given. One genealogy is for Mary. The other genealogy is for Joseph, because Jesus was born of his heavenly father, but he had an adoptive father, if you will. I guess you'd say a stepdad. I don't know what would be the proper term. But the bloodline is given for us for Mary, because there needed to be a bloodline back to David, because he had to be of the house and lineage of David. But there also had to be the legal line through the father, the earthly father, Joseph, and his genealogy gives us that legal line, that Jesus would have the legal claim to the throne through his lineage, through Joseph. And the scriptures give us both. And we read about it in Luke 2:4. "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." So we see the seed, the promised seed. We see the sign of his coming, his virgin birth. We see that he is the sovereign, that he would sit on the throne of David forever and ever. And the scripture says to David that his Lord, that David's Lord would be on the throne forever. How does that work? David's dead and buried. It's not David who's going to be on the throne forever, but Jesus, our Messiah. We know about the so amazing and specific prophecies that Scripture gives. Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." The promise that he would be born in Bethlehem. And you guys remember how in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, Matthew 2, verse 1, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So the promise was given that he would be born in Bethlehem. After Jesus was born, we know that Herod would be insane, and he would want to kill the king that would threaten his throne. And so he would send out soldiers to kill every Jewish boy that was born that was 2 years or younger. Jeremiah 31:15 says, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. This is another case of a dual fulfillment. In the Babylonian captivity, when Babylon came and carried them away, there was a great slaughter of the people, and children were murdered and children were carried away. It was a horrible time, and it was a time when Rachel, who represented all of the women of Israel at that time, in that southern kingdom of Judah, that there would be this time of great lament, there would be this time of sorrow. And so it was immediately fulfilled in the Babylonian captivity, but it had a greater fulfillment. Matthew 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked at the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And this is a fulfillment that of this prophecy from Jeremiah, that Rachel would weep and not be comforted. But God warned Joseph and sent him away. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Born in Bethlehem, he was carried away when he was a young child up into Egypt. Then he was called back from Egypt. He called his son out of Egypt when it was safe. And then he grew up in Nazareth. Matthew 2:23 says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. He shall be called a Nazarene. I told you before that a lot of people get this mixed up, Nazarene and Nazirite. A Nazirite was somebody who took the Nazirite vow. This was like the vow that Samson took. But that's not what we're talking about here. Jesus wasn't under a Nazirite vow. It meant that he would be in Nazareth. It's explained for us in the scripture. This is a tricky one, because there's no direct place in the Old Testament that this points back to. So many of these we've looked at, we go, okay, well, what he's saying here in Matthew 2, that points back to Hosea 11. What he said in Matthew 2, that points back to Micah 5. What he said here, we can go back to Isaiah 7:14. We've got so many of these, we can go back directly to some verse in the Old Testament. This one's tricky because there's no verse that it seems to go back to. But I want you to look here at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. The root for this word Nazareth is some scholars believe it's netzer, which is the same as branch. So a lot of people point back to the Hebrew here. That word branch is netzer, which some people say that's where the word Nazareth came from. So they say, well, that's what it's talking about. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So that's what it's pointing back to, and that's what it is. Some people say, well, it's not really saying that it's written by the prophets, it's saying it's spoken by the prophet. Look back at Matthew 2:23, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Some people say, well, all it's saying here is this was an oral tradition. It's not something that was written down for us in the scriptures, but it was commonly said among the prophets. And so there's not a specific verse written down in the scriptures, but it's something that was understood the prophets passed on orally. Some people think that what this is talking about is something entirely different. I want you to look at John chapter 1 and verse 46. Don't you like it when I give you options? Could be this, could be that, could be something else. See, I don't know what that does for you, but it challenges me because I want to study it. I want to figure it out. It might be spoken. It might be fulfilled which is spoken of the prophets. He shall be a Nazarene. Well, what was a Nazarene? Well, in John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? What did it mean to be a Nazarene in Jesus' day? Nothing good. People from Nazareth were despised. Now, depending on where you're from, you've probably lived somewhere where other people despised you. Most of us live in Sequoia County. And to a lot of people in Oklahoma, Sequoia County is kind of like the armpit of the state. I'm not saying that. Quit looking at me like that. I'm not saying that. Like, I grew up in Muskogee County, so. That's even worse, right? You know how it is? I mean, we joke sometimes, and I get in trouble with one particular sister over here, but we joke sometimes about Arkansas because we're close to Arkansas, and we like to tease each other. People from Oklahoma, sometimes they tease people from Arkansas, and people from Texas like to make fun of people from Oklahoma, and it's a state thing. I think it'd also be a town thing. I've still got a brother who's mad at me because I talked about how people where I grew up, where I grew up in Bragg, people didn't like people from Gore. And then I switched to Vian. I skipped over Gore to go to Vian, and people from Vian didn't like people from Gore. Now, I'm not saying that I had a problem with people from Gore. I happen to love a lot of people from Gore, but that's the way it was. When you're from another town, people don't always like people from other towns. Can you just nod your head and pretend like you are with me right now? Okay, so when you look in the scriptures, when Nathanael hears that Jesus is from Nazareth, he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? People in that day, the people from Nazareth didn't have a good reputation. Those people were despised by others. Psalm 22, verse 6. And I challenged you guys to write down some notes this morning. If you haven't written down anything else all day, would you please write down this Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53? If you've refused to write down anything else, write down Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And some of you are like, I don't have to write it down. I can remember that. And you'll go home tonight, walk in the living room, and you won't know why you went in there. Psalm 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Listen, whatever Matthew 23 2:23 is referring to, that it would be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be a Nazarene. Could it be the root word, netzer, and could it be referring to him as the branch? Could be. That's certainly true. He is the branch of Jesse, the root of David. That's true. Could it be that it's just an oral truth that's been passed down, that it's not written because it said it's spoken by the prophets? Could that be true? I suppose it could. I tend to think that's not very likely, because God gave us these things. They were written for our learning. It seems to me that when it talks about what the prophets spoke, that they were written. I don't really think that's it. But could it be just the fact that to be a Nazarene meant to be despised and rejected? Because, dear friend, it is absolutely true that our Savior was despised and rejected of men. He was not esteemed. He was not counted as valuable or worthy to the people who cried out, "Crucify him," to those soldiers who spit in his face, to those who mocked him and ridiculed him. He was not found worthy in their eyes. He was despised of them. And if you are like me, when I think about my life for Jesus, it's like the song says, I can hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. I haven't loved him like I should. I haven't esteemed him like I should. And I want to be one who knows him and who loves him and who serves him. So we look through all these scriptures, we see the promises that were given, and he would come and he would suffer so that we could have life. It pleased the Father to bruise him. And as he was bruised, he crushed Satan's head to conquer death and hell and the grave. We think about these great truths and great promises. What should we do about it? I want to challenge you again this morning. We're talking about the darkness. We're talking about how those that sat in darkness have seen a great light. I want to read you something that Helen Keller said. Now, Helen Keller, a lot of you know about her, but how when she was very small, she was sick and became blind and deaf, and how she later in life learned. But what she said in the story of her life, she said, "Have you ever been at sea in a dense fog when it seemed as if all tangible white darkness shut you in? And the great ship, tense and anxious, groped her way toward the shore with plummet and sounding line, and you waited with beating heart for something to happen." She said, "I was like that ship before my education began, only I was without compass or sounding line and had no way of knowing how near the harbor was. Light, give me light, was the wordless cry of my soul, and the light of love shone on me in that very hour." You see, where we were without Christ was in darkness, without hope. But when the light of the gospel came in, we have been given light. And what do we do with that light? We've got to give it to others. We've got to give it to others. Well, we prepare for a verse of invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. But while you're standing, I want to ask you to please listen to the words of this song. Souls in death and darkness lying, where no light has broken through. Souls that Jesus bought by dying, whom his soul in travail knew. Thousand voices call us o'er the waters blue. Christians hearken, none has taught them of his love so deep and dear, of the precious price that bought them, of the nail, the thorn, the spear. Ye who know him, guide them from their darkness drear. Haste, O haste, and spread the tidings wide to earth's remotest strand. Let no brother's bitter chidings rise against us when we stand in the judgment from some far forgotten land. Lo, the hills for harvest whiten all along each distant shore. Seaward far the islands brighten. Light of nations, lead us o'er. When we seek them, let thy spirit go before. The light of the gospel has been given to us. It's not a light just for us. It's for the whole world. Amen. It's good tidings of great joy for all people. And so if you've been given the light, let's be faithful to take the light to others. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, He died for you. He came to be your Savior. You can trust in Him today. Trust in Him today and follow Him with your whole life. If He's convicting your heart, a decision needed to make tonight about salvation or baptism or any other thing, please come. Respond in faith and obedience while we sing.